Thank you, Brittany. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 1. I don't have a PowerPoint, but I've been preaching on a series on God Keeps His Promises. We have looked at God's promise to be with us, God's promise to guide us. Good Friday, we looked at God's promise to redeem us. This morning I want to look at God's promise to return. God's promise to return. Acts chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 6. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I'm not going to get into all the particulars of the rapture, and is it a pre-trib, a mid-trib, post-trib, and then what about the second coming, and all of those things. My purpose in the message today is just to get you to agree that Jesus is coming. Maybe we don't know when he's coming, but he is coming again. Amen? Amen. This particular promise of God is one of the most favorite promises of mine now in all the Bible. And this promise is made repeatedly. Just as the Old Testament abounds with prophecies about the first coming of Jesus, the first advent, the future events like the second coming, the second advent of Christ, are mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament. That might be a surprising figure to you. It was to me as I went through this, discovering that the return of Jesus actually talked about over 300 times in the New Testament. We should note that Scripture teaches that Jesus' second coming will be completely different than his first coming. The first time he entered the world in a stable, in an obscure village, seen by only a handful of witnesses at his birth. But when he comes back the second time, in the second advent, the second coming, the peoples of the world will see it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30 says, And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they that shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, you know, when we stop to think about the return of Jesus and all of the events leading up to it, cause people to have a wide variety of feelings. Some people are uncomfortable at the thought of Jesus coming again. We hear of wars and rumors of wars and Antichrist and a battle called Armageddon and all of these other things, and some people are afraid of those things. Those words strike fear in their hearts. Other people entertain feelings of denial. They would just not rather hear about his return at all. Perhaps there are some here this morning saying, I wish the pastor would have preached on a different topic. I don't really want to consider his return this morning. Many are disappointed when they envision the end of the age in a time when Jesus was coming. I have to admit that when I was in high school, I didn't want the Lord to return at that point. I wanted to live some of my life. You know, I wanted to get married and have a family. And so I was hoping that Jesus wouldn't come back for a few years. Still other people are at the opposite of the spectrum. They're busy filling out charts and trying to calculate dates and predict a time when Jesus will return. And that just kind of consumes them. But the question I have this morning is, what should be our attitude about the coming of the Lord? What does God want us to think? How does He want us to feel about this particular promise? I mean, how do we live life in the truth of His return? Well, first of all, I believe that God wants us to be at peace when we consider the second coming. God wants us to be at peace. He wants our hearts to be at peace. Our Heavenly Father does not want those of us who are Christians to fear this, to be afraid of His return. He wants thoughts of the fulfillment of this promise to bring us a sense of happiness and joy and even anticipation. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. He was talking with His disciples about this subject, and He noticed the distress upon their faces. And so He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let this thing that I am telling you, don't let this trouble you." He said, or Max Lucado said, "Issues like the millennium and the Antichrist are intended to challenge and stretch us, but not to overwhelm us with anxiety, and certainly not to divide us. For the Christian, the return of Christ is not a riddle to be solved or a code to be broken, but rather a day to be anticipated." And so how can we consider these things and take them calmly? How can we take the end of the world calmly? I mean, according to the Scriptures, especially if you read the book of Revelation, some pretty scary things take place there. Can strike fear into people's hearts, no matter how old you are. The book of Revelation talks about a tribulation and a one-world religion and about earthquakes and pestilences and calamities. How can we face all of those things with a calmness? Well, Christians can have a peace about this because Scripture assures us that no matter what happens in the end times, eventually God will win. God will be victorious. You know, there's coming a day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever. And so we have this great hope to look forward to. We have the assurance that Jesus wins. In His book, When Christ Comes, Lucado tells of a time when, as a little boy, he sang in the Odessa Boys Choir. In the second year of his membership in this group, the choir was enlisted by a local junior college drama department to play the part of the Munchkins in their production of The Wizard of Oz. He was to assume the role of a member of the Lullaby Guild, and he took his role very seriously. Now, Lucado said that he had never heard of The Wizard of Oz, nor had seen it on TV, because he was always in church on Sunday nights when it was broadcast. And since they rehearsed apart from the rest of the cast until the night of the dress rehearsal, well, he thought the Odessa Boys Choir was the cast and that the parts they rehearsed was the entire story. He assumed the play ended with him and the three other Munchkins stepping forward as he sang, "On behalf of the Lullaby Guild, we wish to welcome you to Munchkinland." So imagine how he felt when he was on stage finally with the rest of the cast, and after he sang his little solo, instead of applause and curtain calls, there came a puff of smoke and the cackle of a wicked witch running from stage right to stage left, cape flying and waving her wand menacingly. He said he didn't have to act afraid. He was literally terrified. And of course, he wouldn't have been if he would have read the entire script rather than just the part that pertained to him. But you know, that we can make the same mistake that he made on the stage of life if we are acquainted with not with the end of the script, if we don't know how the story ends, if we've never finished those final chapters in Revelation to see that Jesus does win. We can become fearful as we live in the play of life. Terms like Armageddon and Lake of Fire and Scarlet Beast are scary. But you know what? Watching the news every night has become scary. We hear the latest report of the latest war breaking out. The latest ship to be taken captive by pirates. The latest crazy guy who comes into church and starts shooting people, killing the pastor. It can be scary times in which we live. Freak storms. Storms of intense magnitude. Earthquakes, they've always been, but they're happening at a much more higher rate. Floods, there's always been, but look at the increase of flooding worldwide. You know, these kinds of things that I'm describing to you match the very description that Jesus gave of the end of the age. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now, those who are not Christians certainly should be anxious about these things happening and in the end of the world as we know it to be. But Christians don't have to fear. They only need to read the end of the story which God has included in Scripture. Because the last act says that we end up in heaven, and Satan and the Antichrist and his false prophet and the beast, they end up for all of eternity in the lake of fire. So God hasn't kept the ending a secret. I know some people, I won't mention any names. They get a book and they read a few pages and then they read the end of the book. And I can understand that because you read the end of the book to see if the rest of the book is worth reading. Well, in the Bible, what I have done is I have read the end of the book. And can I tell you, the whole Bible is worth reading. Because when we get to the end, you win. If you are on the side of Jesus Christ, you win. So he wants us to know that he wins. He wants us to know that the evil we witness on the stage of life is not as mighty as we might think that it is. John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." This is what Jesus wants for the Christian. He wants you to have peace. "I have written these things so that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." But he goes on to say, "Be of good cheer. Cheer up because I have overcome the world." It's not "will overcome the world." It's "I have overcome the world." Jesus has already overcome. He has already won the final battle. And we get to be on that winning side. Our Lord spoke of this as an accomplished deed, an accomplished fact. The battle is over. The manuscript has been published. The book has been bound. Things might get a little rough as we approach the end times, but even Satan knows how things will turn out. And the closer he gets to the end, I think the more he's going to turn up his advances. But when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. So we can be at peace when we consider the day of Jesus' return. There is nothing for the Christian to fear as far as fulfilling this promise. Another thing that God wants us to feel as we contemplate the return of Jesus is trust. Specifically, he wants us to trust him for the timing of this wonderful event. You know, even though Jesus pointedly told his first disciples that the date of his return was really none of their concern. They shouldn't worry about that. Ever since then, many other followers of his have put aside serving Christ and sharing the good news of his love with the lost world So they could take their time trying to calculate the day and the time that Jesus would return. A group of people in a Los Angeles suburb gathered on a rooftop early one chilly morning in the 1960s. You might remember that, some of you. The wind whipped the white bedsheets in which they were robed, and a newspaper photographer turned his camera toward the sky. You see, they were there to greet the Lord when he came down from heaven, because according to their leader's schedule, this was when the great event was to occur. Needless to say, after they waited until some of the group almost caught pneumonia, and still there was no trumpet call from heaven, they began to slip away to their homes. But they all began with a self-styled prophet when he multiplied his own age by the number of his children, threw in the number 666 from Revelation, divided that number by the number of puppies in a litter their dog had, came up with a date, and he said that on this day, Jesus is going to return. The amazing thing is that instead of locking him away as a kook, some people actually believed him. According to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, Jesus said that even he did not know the date of his return. Yet in spite of this, some people like this crowd from Los Angeles have been persistent in trying to know more than Jesus said that he knew when he was here upon this earth. The founder of the Jehovah Witnesses set the date of Jesus' return three times. And today they claim that Jesus has returned, but he returned invisibly so that no one sees him. In the year 999 AD, many thought the dawn of the new millennium would be the beginning of the end. And even some predicted as recently as 2000 that that would be the final millennium. Now perhaps the reason so many of us are preoccupied with the exact date that promise will be fulfilled is that we're like children. We anticipate something exciting that's going to take place. We have a hard time waiting. If you're like me, I'm a big kid, really. I have a hard time waiting for good things. I have a hard time waiting for Christmas. You know, I just can't get here soon enough when December starts rolling around. I'm counting down the days with my children. How many days, you know, till Christmas? When our kids were smaller, then we don't, I guess they still do this. We don't measure time now like we used to. But when the older kids were smaller, one of the first questions they would ask whenever we got in the vehicle to go on a trip, to go to Grandpa and Grandma's or somewhere, how far is it? How far is it? How do you answer that question when you're dealing with someone who doesn't understand concepts like time and distance? And that's a tough question to answer. And so we would measure time by Odysseys or Ranger Bills. Remember Ranger Bill? Well, if we listen to six Ranger Bills, we should be about there. That would work for a few minutes, but later they would ask again, how much further? How much further is it? So eventually we would say, you know, something like, just trust me. You know, we're going to get there, just trust me. Just enjoy the trip and don't worry about all the details and how long it takes. We'll make sure that you get there okay. Because it's hard to explain all the details to the kids. And I think this is what Jesus has done for us. We keep wanting to say, how long, Lord? When? And Jesus said, you know, you're like little children. How can I put this in perspective for you? And so what it comes down to is you just have to trust me. I said I would come again, and I will come again. And you just have to trust me in the timing of this event. I will come back at the most opportune time. I will come back at the best time possible. You know, in the first coming of Jesus, they were waiting for so long, some were actually giving up on his return. But Paul says that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. He's saying when the time was perfect, when the point in history was perfect for him to come, he came. And the same thing is going to happen with the second coming. When the time is perfect, when it's just right, in the fullness of time, God is going to say, now's the time. You may go. Blow the trumpet. But he wants us to leave the timing to him. This doesn't mean that we forget about his return. It doesn't mean that we put it out of our minds. No, we should have a third feeling or attitude that he wants us to embrace as we contemplate his return, and that is readiness. He wants us to live our lives in such a way that we are always ready for his return. Matthew 24:42 says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." In one of his books, Charles Swindoll shared about the days that he worked his way through college in a large machine shop. One of his co-workers was a man named Tex. He said, "Now, while working in a plant like that meant that this time was governed by the shrill blowing of a huge whistle. It would blow to tell when to start work, and another time to remind them when it was time for lunch, and again at the end of the day to inform all employees that it was quitting time." Swindoll noticed that Tex was ready to go home before anyone else. He would always have his lunchbox and coat handy and was out the door at the end of the day before anyone else. One day, he asked him about this, and Tex replied, "Sonny, let me tell you something. I stay ready to keep from getting ready. I stay ready for the quitting time." I like that. As Christians, we should stay ready. If Jesus were to return at this moment, we would be ready for his return. It's not, "Lord, I'm not quite ready yet. Can you just hold off a little bit? I have some things to do. I've got to get ready. I've got to prepare for your return." No, we stay ready so that we don't have to get ready. C.S. Lewis said, "It is the second coming of Christ that is the medicine our condition especially needs. The great thing is to be found at one's post as a child of God, living each day as though it were our last, but planting us though our world might last 100 years. He's saying we are supposed to be prepared for the return of Jesus, even though Jesus might not come back for 100 years. We are to be ready. We are to be prepared. My grandma always said something to me that's always stuck with me. She said, "I want you to remember that Jesus could come at any moment. Consider what you want to do before you do it, because is that what you want to be found doing when Jesus returns?" So we have to be ready for his return at any time, at any moment. The fourth thing he wants is for us to serve him with an attitude of urgency. Immediately before Jesus ascended to heaven, he commissioned us in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus also said that we are to occupy, we are to be busy until he comes. We are to be busy working for him, and we are to be working with a sense of urgency. We have a critical task that needs to be done before he returns. And let me tell you this, the clock is ticking. We are closer than ever to the return of Jesus. Closer than ever. You look at the signs. Jesus said, "When you begin to see these things happening, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. My return is near. It's close." So we have to be using the opportunities that he gives us to share the good news of God's love. Evangelism must be a priority in the life of every Christian. You see, when the day of Christ finally does dawn, we will not ever regret having attempted to share our faith with someone who is lost. Steven Spielberg directed a movie. Because of that, we have heard the name Oscar Schindler. Schindler's List. I don't know if you've seen that movie or not. I have seen it a couple of times. During World War II, this German businessman used his factory as a haven for 1,100 Jews, people that he saved from Hitler's gas chambers. At the end of the film, there's a scene in which Schindler prepares to leave his factory running from the advancing armies of the Allies. And as he leaves the Jewish factory, workers in line both sides of the road. People are lined up on both sides of the road to thank him. One presents him with a letter signed by each person documenting his deed. Another gives him a ring
formed out of the gold extracted from a worker's tooth. On it is carved a verse from the Talmud, "He who saves a single life saves the world entire." At this point, they presented him with a gift. He showed emotion, I believe, for the first time in the film, as he leaned toward Isaac Stern, the factory foreman, and says with a low voice, "I could have done more." Pointing toward a car he could have sold, he says, "That would have released 10 prisoners. The gold pin on his lapel would have bribed an official to release 2 more." In that moment, Schindler's life is reduced to one value. Profit is forgotten. The factory doesn't matter. Only one thing counts. People. People. People that he could have saved. Those people were the only things at that moment that counted to him. And when Christ returns, we're going to feel the same way. We won't wish that we had attended more meetings. We won't regret that we didn't buy a bigger house. We won't think about the promotion we should have worked harder to get. The only thing that will matter to us at that moment in time is people. We will wish that we had witnessed more. We will wish that we had worked harder to bring more individuals to the place where they accepted Christ. We will wish that we had worked harder to make people ready, everyone that we possibly could, ready for Christ's return. And so Scripture is clear about how God wants us to feel about His return. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to draw hope from this promise. He wants us to trust Him for the timing. He wants us to live in such a way that we are always ready for His return. And while we are waiting, He wants us to do all that we can to lead more and more people to a personal faith in Christ Jesus. That's how He wants us to consider His return. And wherever you believe in your doctrinal chart about His return, these are the things that I think He wants us to realize this morning. These are the things that He wants us to consider. It gives me hope. I often say with the Apostle John as I finish the book of Revelation, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." I make that a prayer of mine. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And yet I realize that His timing is perfect. Do we fight battles? Do we face battles here? Yeah, we do. In this world, we have tribulation. Be of good cheer. In Jesus, you can have peace. Be of good cheer, because He has overcome the world. I shared on Wednesday night as we're going through the book of Habakkuk that sometimes we lose battles. We're going to lose a few battles along the way. But the only battle that counts is the last battle. The last battle is the battle that wins the war. And we are assured that Jesus wins the last battle. He wins the war. Can I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? I wonder, first of all, is there anybody here that would say, with a raised hand this morning, "Pastor, if Jesus were to come today, I'm not ready. I have to honestly admit that I'm not ready. I've not asked Jesus to come into my heart to be my Savior. I've not done that yet. I don't want Jesus to come back until I do that. I don't want Jesus to come back until you do that either." But you have that opportunity this morning. You have this moment. Maybe you've not asked Jesus. Ask Him right now. Ask Him to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins, to save you and make you ready. And maybe you're here today and you're in a backslidden condition. You've asked Jesus to be your Savior, but you're not living for Him anymore. And the thought of Jesus returning and finding you in the spiritual state, the spiritual condition, haunts you. Why don't you take this moment to get ready? He's longing to welcome you back into His arms. Longing to welcome you back home. He's just waiting for you. Waiting for you to turn around and come to Him. Is there anybody here? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not ready, but I want to be. I'm getting ready this morning. Could I see your hand? It's up and then down. Christians, are you at peace? Are you trusting Him? Are you being His witness? Are you working for Him like He commanded you to? If not, by God's grace, you can have the right attitude about His return. Father, we thank You for this great promise. The promise that You will return for us. Lord, I pray for those today that are going through tough, struggling times. There are some here today that are thinking, I sure wish Jesus would come today. And they're saying that because there are things that they're dreading in their future. I pray, Lord, that they would feel You in their life today. They would feel Your peace. They would feel Your presence. Lord, give them the grace to be able to endure. Lord, in this world, they have tribulation, but today, Lord, they are of good cheer because You have overcome the world. Lord, help us light a fire under all of us that we would live with the thought of Your possible return, and at the same time, we would work with urgency and prepare in case You don't return for a few years yet. We thank You for the privilege of being able to serve You. We commit these things to You today, for we pray it in Jesus' name.